Well, as we continue our consideration of the Psalms, I invite you to turn to Psalm 56. We come to that psalm this evening. And before I read that psalm, I just wanted to share a few thoughts from Robert Godfrey's recent book on the Psalms. It's called Learning to Love the Psalms. Just as we're working our way through the Psalter, just consecutively looking at psalm after psalm after psalm, I think it's helpful for us to step back and reflect upon why it is that the Psalms are so attractive to God's people and have been so attractive to God's people all throughout the ages. You talk to many Christians and ask them about their favorite passages, and oftentimes it'll be one of the Psalms. Many Christians, of course, Psalm 23 is near and dear to all of our hearts. But Godfrey in that book lists four reasons why he finds the Psalms to be so attractive, and I think that these certainly resonate for all of us. First is the beauty of the language and the poetic expression of God's truth. And that certainly is something that we've already seen. We've just looked at, this is our third psalm in this, as we've picked up here, where we left off a couple years ago. But already we're seeing these memorable lines, these lines that are well worth committing to memory. They're just beautiful and so comforting and wonderful, poetic way of expressing God's truth in a very memorable way. The second is the discovery that the more you dig into the Psalter, the more you discover. And of course, that's true of any part of God's Word, but I think it's definitely true of the Psalms, that the more we dig into them, the more we'll find. Third, there are Psalms for all occasions, which helps us to learn how we ought to express our emotions amid all the circumstances of life. John Calvin described the book of Psalms as an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. The Psalms really do help us to understand ourselves, and they even help us to understand how we ought to express ourselves, how we ought to deal with the things that we experience in life. And then the fourth reason that Godfrey gives for why the Psalms are so attractive to God's people is that the Psalms are full of Christ. They're full of Christ in so many ways. And as we spend time in the Psalms, our fellowship with Christ is deepened and strengthened. There certainly are Psalms where you have messianic prophecies of Christ, but then there are other Psalms, as we're seeing right now. This is a stretch of Psalms that were composed by King David. And really, ultimately, it's King Jesus who is singing these Psalms. And so there's just so many ways, I think. There's more that we could say about the Psalms, but I thought just a good reminder of how beneficial it is for us to spend a lot of time in the Psalter. So let's listen now to Psalm 56. And in the Pew Bible, that's on page 476. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and all God's people said, Amen. What can man do to me? I'll stop and think about that for a moment. What can man do to you? Actually, there are a lot of things that man can do to me, right? Man can steal from me, marginalize me, speak evil of me, slander me, oppress me, betray me, hurt me, murder me. And David knew this. David certainly knew that man can do a great deal of harm to us. David himself faced numerous instances that gave him reason to be afraid of what man might do to him. And that was actually the case when he composed this psalm, or the events that led up to the composition of this psalm. As you see, the title that's affixed to Psalm 56 tells us something about the circumstances, the context in which it was written. It tells us that this psalm was written in response to the events that are recorded in 1 Samuel 21, near the end of that chapter. And there, we are told that Saul's efforts to kill David caused David to seek refuge in the Philistine city of Gath. Now, do you know anything about Gath? Well, if you're familiar with 1 Samuel, you may recall that Gath was the hometown of Goliath, the great Philistine champion whom David had slain. What was David thinking? Going to Gath for refuge. He must have been in a state of utter desperation to think that he would find a safe place to hide in Gath. And his presence there did not go unnoticed. The royal servants reminded the king of Gath, hey, you remember that little ditty that they sing about David? You know, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, by which was meant tens of thousands of Philistines, right? You know? I imagine David must have really come to hate that song. It got him in trouble with Saul, got him in trouble. But at that point, David knew that his life was in grave danger. And he didn't know what else to do, so he pretended to be a madman. We're told in 1 Samuel 21 that he let his spittle run down his beard, so he's foaming at the mouth, and he's scraping the gate with his fingernails. And the amazing thing is that the strategy worked. And David, when he sings about it in another psalm, he actually gives God the glory and gives God the credit for all of it, for that deliverance. But the strategy did work. The king rebuked his servants for adding another madman to his entourage. He says, do you think that I lack madmen? You know, and so David is able to escape to the cave of Adullam. This was certainly a harrowing experience for David. And the writer of 1 Samuel underscores that when he says, David was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David was much afraid. And here in Psalm 56, as we see David responding to that fear in faith, we will learn how to do the same thing in our lives. Well, the first thing that I want to point out as we consider this psalm tonight is how it shows us that faith is a deliberate act. Faith is a deliberate act. It's not a feeling, it's a deliberate act. It's something that we do in defiance of our emotional state and in defiance of our circumstances. You see how David describes his circumstances. He's being trampled. He's being oppressed. He's being attacked by his enemies. And he's afraid, too. And yet in the midst of all of this, he says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. when I'm afraid, I put my trust in God. And that is exactly what we need to do. Whenever we find ourselves faced with any situation that gives us cause to fear, cause to worry, cause to be anxious, what do you do when you're afraid? You put your trust in the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who is your God, your shepherd, and you are one of his sheep. You remind yourself of that. So regardless of how you feel, regardless of your situation, put your trust in the Lord again and again and again. And the next thing that we see here is that David's faith rests upon what God has said in his word. You notice that David explicitly makes mention of God's word. He says in verse 4, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid." In the face of dangers and disappointments and discouragements, we need to remember that God's grace is sufficient for us, and that his word is sufficient for us. His word furnishes us with the solid footing upon which our faith can stand. We have solid ground under our feet, the very word of God, which cannot be broken. And notice how David essentially talks himself out of being afraid here. This is something that you see frequently in the Psalms. It's a literary device that you could call soliloquy. You're talking to yourself, basically. And that's what David is doing. He's kind of arguing himself into a better place here, arguing himself out of his fear into a place of trust. Verse 3 begins with the phrase, "when I am afraid." So he's admitting the fact that he's afraid in this situation. And in the space of just a few lines, we see David saying, "I shall not be afraid." So it starts with, "when I'm afraid," in verse 3, and then in the middle of verse 4, "I shall not be afraid." And then the very next line in verse 4, we find David boasting in the security that he has in God. He says, "What can flesh do to me?" He's gotten from that point of being afraid to now saying, "You know what? Bring it on. What can flesh do to me?" See, when we're thinking rightly about God, that is going to be our attitude. And that statement will be self-evident to us. What can flesh do to me? Of course, we have nothing to fear when the ruler of heaven and earth is on our side. And yet, the thing is, we forget who God is. We have a tendency to rate God's ability below that of the creature. And that's why we need to be continually going back to God's word, reminding ourselves of who he is, what he's promised to do. We need to have our thinking realigned whenever we're afraid, whenever we have cause to fear or worry. And when we do that, we're reminded that our God is all-powerful, and our God is able to confound all our foes and everything that threatens us. So as David continues to describe his plight in this psalm, we see his focus turning to God's justice in the next section here, especially verses 5 through 7. And David's longing for justice was intensified by the unrelenting pressure that he was facing from his enemies. Notice his repeated emphasis upon the fact that his enemies are injuring him all day long. It's just relentless. You see in verse 1, "All day long an attacker oppresses me." And then the very next verse, "My enemies trample on me all day long." And then in verse 5, "All day long they injure my cause." David doesn't have a moment to rest. And this reminds us that our trials are not only made difficult to endure by their intensity, but also by their duration. When they just go on and on and on and on. It's hard when we find ourselves in that situation. It's hard when we never seem to get a break. When we can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. We get worn down by this. And that, of course, can lead to discouragement and doubt. And David's sense of weariness was heightened by the fact that his enemies are just always lurking about. They're always waiting for an opportunity to pounce on him. He can't let his guard down for a moment. Here's how he describes it again. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. I think that that is a prayer that the Lord Jesus certainly could have prayed because he experienced the very same thing. We read about it in Luke 11, where Luke says, as he, Jesus, went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So Jesus certainly experienced this, and really every Christian experiences this. Whether or not you ever experience this sort of thing on a personal level very much, you certainly experience it in the sense that Satan is always on the prowl. Satan is always looking for an opportunity to attack you, to take you down, to trip you up, to sift you like wheat, as Jesus told Peter. And Peter would later warn in his first epistle, he would say, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How should we respond to the fact that we have to deal with this? That we have a vigilant spiritual enemy, and he's working actually through the world as well, as he is the ruler of this world. And he is always looking for an opportunity against us. Well, we should do the same thing that David does in this psalm. We should remind ourselves of God's justice. David says, for their crimes will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. That's another one of those imprecations that we find throughout the Psalms. A prayer asking for God to bring judgment upon all the enemies of God's people. And as we face opposition from the ruler of this world, and as he works through the world to try to destroy us, we do need to remember that our God will not let our enemies off the hook. In his time, he will cast them down. And we are more than conquerors in Christ because of that. Well, the next thing that we see David doing in response to his fear is to reflect upon God's tender compassion. And you see this in verses 10 through 11. 8 through 11. Listen again to verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Now, the word tossings can also be translated as wanderings, as the footnote in the ESV points out. And that may actually be the better translation. We know that David had many wanderings, including his sojourn in the enemy territory of Gath. And this is an area where we can identify with David. We too are sojourners. We're a pilgrim people. And we always will be until that day when we're in Christ with when we're with Christ in glory. Listen to how Meredith Klein expresses this. He says, from the fall until the inauguration of the world to come at the consummation. So all of history in between the fall and the consummation. Life for the people of God is always a pilgrim journey through an alien wilderness under the shadow of death. That's our world. That's the world that we're living in. We are a pilgrim people. And yet, even as we live as a pilgrim people, making our way through this present evil age, we can take great comfort in knowing that our God never loses track of us. You know, you think of the Israelites and their wanderings in the wilderness. You know, you ever see those maps, you know, tracing their route after the Exodus, and you get to the wilderness wanderings, it's like, hey, you know, and they don't know. You know, they've lost track. The cartographers lost track of them. God didn't lose track of them. And God never loses track of us either. He keeps count of our tossings as the waves toss us back and forth. He keeps track of all of our wanderings as his pilgrim people in this evil age. And God also keeps account of our sorrows. And we have just a wonderful image here. This is one of the examples of the powerful poetry of the Psalter. David gives us this wonderful line here, "Put my tears in your bottle." God stores up our tears in his bottle. Our Heavenly Father does not ignore our concerns or troubles. None of the things that grieve us in this life, none of the things that torment us, none of the things that make us anxious, none of the things that discourage us, none of these things are inconsequential to our God. None of these things are unimportant to him. He stores them up. He stores up our tears, our response to these things in his bottle. No tear that is shed by God's children is ever forgotten by God. He remembers them all. And this truth gives David the confidence to believe that when he calls upon the Lord for help, his enemies are done for. His enemies are as good as defeated. You notice again what he says, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call." As soon as I call upon the Lord, I can be confident that my enemies will be overthrown. And then he says, "This I know, that God is for me." This I know, that God is for me. That's another wonderful verse, well worth memorizing. I just find it very interesting that we're right in the middle of the Psalter here. We've looked at three kind of lesser known Psalms, 54, 55, and 56 in this series already. And we've already found a number of lines like this that are so powerful, so meaningful, and so worth memorizing. God is for me. This I know, that God is for me. This is a verse that can strengthen us in the face of all sorts of dangers, all sorts of doubts, all sorts of trials, all sorts of temptations. We should regularly be reminding ourselves of this remarkable truth that we know. How do we know it? We know it from the Word of God. God has revealed it to us, that he is our God, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He is for us. What an amazing thing that is. What an astounding thing that is. That God, the maker of heaven and earth, the ruler of all creation, the Alpha and the Omega, this God is for you and for me. What a remarkable thing. So then we come to verses 10 and 11 at the end of this section here, and here we see a repetition, almost a word-for-word repetition of what was said back in verse 4. David says, here he says, "In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Now, this is something that we do find with some frequency in the Psalms. There is repetition within Psalms. A line or two is repeated multiple times as a sort of refrain. And one of the effects of this kind of repetition is to impress this particular point upon our hearts as we read the Psalm, and as we sing the Psalm, and as we pray the Psalm. And again, this is that basically, it's related to that idea of soliloquizing in the Psalms. David is talking to himself here. He's actually telling himself what he believes. He's saying, "I trust in God. Stop being afraid. Trust in God. What can man do to you?" And so in this particular instance, these repeated lines teach us to have a determined trust in God's word, regardless of how difficult our circumstances may be, regardless of how shaken we are in our emotional state. And so then we come to the last two verses of the psalm where we see David responding to God's deliverance. And this seems to indicate that David had already experienced this deliverance when he wrote this psalm. So he's kind of looking back. He's remembering how he was feeling, what he was experiencing when he was going through this trial. And yet, his words in verse 12 indicate that he anticipated the deliverance before it actually came. The reason why I say that he seems to have anticipated it is he made some vows. He made some vows to the Lord. He promised to render these thank offerings to the Lord once that deliverance came. And I think that we can learn something from this. I think that we can learn that we too should anticipate God's deliverance when we're going through any time of trial. We should expect God to deliver. We should plan on what we're going to do. How am I going to give thanks to God when He gets me out of this one? What am I going to do to express my gratitude and my love for God for what He has done for me? Of course, the deliverance may not come in the way that you would like it to come, but you can be certain that your God will faithfully preserve you even through the darkest valleys that He leads you through. And so you can plan ahead for how you're going to give thanks, and you should plan ahead. So as David expresses his thanks for how the Lord delivered him from this particular trial, he also says something about the purpose for which the Lord delivered him. You see, in the last verse, in verse 13, he says that God delivered his soul from death and his feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. That's God's purpose in saving us. The redeemed are to walk through this life before God, before the face of God. God Himself is to be the focus of our life. God Himself is to be the aim of our life. And really, this is what gives us the light that we need in order to navigate our way through this dark world. Our God causes His light, the light of His countenance, to shine upon us and to give us light for our path. If we belong to Christ, then we will always walk in the light of life, no matter how dark our circumstances may be. Listen to the words of Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So just to conclude our reflections upon Psalm 56. This psalm teaches us how to keep things in proper perspective whenever any circumstance arises that gives us reason to be afraid. And listen to how John Calvin summarizes the way this psalm helps us in this regard. He says, when exposed to the opposition of assailants formidable for strength or policy, or any worldly advantages, let us learn with David to set God in opposition to them, and we shall speedily be able to view the mightiest of them without dismay. Whenever anything assails you, whenever anything troubles you, whenever anything oppresses you or gives you cause to worry or be concerned, set God in opposition to that thing. Set God in opposition to it. Remember that you have God on your side. God is for you. Whenever you have reason to be afraid, put your trust in God, and then you'll be able to join David in saying, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Amen.